Good evening. Sorry to take our singing time, but I was afraid I was going to be a little bit long-winded tonight, and so I figured it might be better to interrupt the singing time as opposed to our prayer time. So I will make every effort. Yeah, I'm seeing that clock wrong. I thought it was 25 till. Okay. All right. I'll make every effort to be done by 8. But just in case, I won't go any longer than 8:05. We're going to cover Ezekiel 34 through 37 tonight, minus chapter 35. So we've already looked at chapter 35 before. So we're going to look at 34, 36, and 37. So let's just open in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we're thankful for our time together tonight. Thankful for the opportunity to look into your word, and we're thankful for the extensive revelation that you've given us that takes us a lifetime to begin to comprehend. We pray that you would just guide the thoughts tonight, that they would be truthful and helpful and edifying, and we just ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So the last time I spoke a few weeks ago, we had just moved into what is the fourth major section in the book, fourth and last major section in the book. And it's the section that really begins to look forward. So all through the first 32 chapters of Ezekiel, God is, through him, declaring judgment on Israel because of their sin, judgment on their enemies because of their sin. And then we saw a couple times ago that chapter 33 is kind of a pivot point. And now we begin to see Ezekiel looking forward to what's going to happen to Israel in the future. And last time, chapter 34 had a little bit of both. Chapter 34 started with a condemnation of a group of people in Israel called the shepherds. And we looked at that, and we surmised that he doesn't define who he's talking about, but it appears to be the overall leadership in general. Kings, priests, prophets, and he was saying that those people who had been responsible for representing God to the people had really abused their privilege. And they had taken advantage of the sheep. And then as you move into the last part of chapter 34, we find a promise that God himself would come as a shepherd and would gather the sheep of Israel together. And so as we continue in 34 and 36 and 37, we're going to see that there is really a threefold revelation of the term I'm using is restoration. We're going to look at a physical restoration to the land. That's going to be chapter 34, verses 11 through 36, verses 21, excluding chapter 35. And then we're going to look at a spiritual restoration, and that's probably a misnomer because it's really going to be more than Israel ever was. So to say a restoration is to bring something back to a previous condition. Well, Israel was never real spiritual. And they're going to have, in the future, they are going to be a very godly nation, an example to all the earth. And so chapter 36, verse 22 through the end of that chapter, really lays out the spiritual restoration of the nation of Israel. Then chapter 37 may be one of the more popular chapters in the book, the Valley of Dry Bones and all that stuff. Everybody's heard it. You've heard the songs, etc. That really is dealing with the restoration as a nation. And so there are three components to the restoration that we're going to see. There is a physical restoration of bringing the people back together and what's going to happen to them. There's a spiritual revitalization or renewal, and then there is a national restoration. Now, tucked in the middle of that is chapter 35. And we looked at chapter 35. It's a declaration of judgment against Edom. And we looked at that when we looked at those chapters that outline God's displeasure with the surrounding enemy. And so Edom was one of those. But now it comes back into the picture here. And I think the reason it does, chapter 35 seems to stand in contrast to chapter 36. Chapter 35 is describing Edom's attitude after the fall of Jerusalem. And they were looking and they were kind of doing this with their hands, thinking, ah, the land is finally going to be ours. And so they had their minds set on going in and overtaking the land that belonged to Israel. Really, it belonged to God. And so that chapter is present there because as we move to chapter 36, God is saying, it's not going to happen. That's my land, and let me tell you what I'm going to do with it. So we're not going to go into 35 again because we've already looked at it. But just to give you a sense of kind of why I think it's there. So let's start with the physical restoration and turn to chapter 34 of Ezekiel. And we're going to read a decent amount tonight. So we're going to start at Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be, and there shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, I will feed them with judgment. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between the cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. As for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between fat cattle and between lean cattle. Because you have thrust with a side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad, therefore will I save my flock, so they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will make them with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Now skip over to chapter 36, starting at verse 1. Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. So that's referring back to what was taking place in chapter 35. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye may be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, to the desert waste, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea, which I have appointed my land, which have appointed my land unto their possession with the joy of all their heart and despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men, and thou bereavest thy nations, thou hast bereaved thy nations. Therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more, neither shalt thou bear reproach of the people any more, neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for the idols wherewith they had polluted it. I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said unto them, These are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. So, that's a lot, but I think you can notice as we read through that part of chapter 34 and that part of chapter 36, all of the statements and promises had to do with the physical aspects of Israel returning to the land and what God was going to do with the land. So there in chapter 36, Ezekiel is prophesying not to the people. He's told to speak to the land. He's speaking to the mountains and hills and rivers, and no, it is not in this case figurative. He is declaring that that land would once again be inhabited by his people Israel, and it would become a flourishing land. He even made a statement, more than it has ever been. So when Israel was led out of Egypt, they went to find a land of what? Milk and honey, okay? It was a flourishing land. This tells us that in the future there's coming a time where it is going to be even more flourishing than it ever was in the past. Now clearly that has never happened. That has not transpired. That is something that is still waiting for the future. So as we look at these physical, these promises of physical restoration, there are several facets that I want to point out going back to chapter 34. And the first thing is that we see an active, personal searching by the Lord for His sheep Israel. He said it there. He said, I will come and I will search you out. I will seek you. And so it's a promise that where the shepherds of Israel had failed to care for the sheep, God Himself was going to come in a capacity as a shepherd to care for the nation of Israel. Now, your mind might go to John chapter 10, where we read of Jesus declaring Himself to be the good shepherd. And He makes a statement in there that many, many take to say that is evidence that the promises that He made here in the Old Testament are to be fulfilled in the church. I'm sorry, I can't accept that. There are too many promises that we just read that you have to conclude either God didn't know what He was talking about, He's not really omniscient, or His promises that we read there are conditional, and I didn't see anything in the language to justify concluding that these were conditional promises, or that there is more to what we see in John 10 than maybe some people look at. So the verse that I'm speaking of, and you know the whole chapter of John 10, but the verse that I'm speaking of specifically is verse 16. And Jesus said this, He said, and other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. So that's pretty clear. This fold was speaking of Israel. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear My voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And that's absolutely true. That's true of the church. That's true of the remnant of Israel that trust Christ prior to His second coming. They become part of the church. We all enter into that one fold of the church. So what Christ said is exactly right. It's 100% true, but it doesn't preclude the promises that we find throughout the Old Testament with regard to Israel's future. And to make the assumption that it does, you have to make some pretty radical assumptions to draw that conclusion. Now, so we see there the first aspect of this this restoration, this physical restoration, is that it is going to involve God Himself bringing them back together. But it then goes further. It says it doesn't just say He's going to seek them out in the sense of identifying where they are. So He could do that. He could seek them out and know that there's some in, you know, the United States, there's some in different parts of Africa, there are some in South America, there are some in Europe, in Asia, etc. And He can know where they are, but that's not where He stops in this promise. He specifically says that He is going to gather them together out of all the places that they've been scattered and bring them back to their own land. A land which we're going to see, which we saw in chapter 36, is going to be revitalized. It's going to be flourishing. Now, there are many passages throughout the Old Testament that speak of this promise of regathering. We don't have time to look at them all. But if you examine the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, every single one of those books make the promise, restate the promise, that God is going to regather the nation of Israel. So it's not an isolated, you know, statement here and there. It is pervasive as you read through those prophetic books. I just want to focus on a couple of verses because I would like for us to at least think about what mechanism He might use to bring His people back, to gather His people back. So look at Zechariah chapter 10. Verses 6 through 8. There He says, and I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. So there He's talking about the split nation, the divided nation. That's one of the things we're going to see in chapter 37. He's promised to bring them back together to make them one nation. I will save the house of Judah, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, the children shall see it and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them. Now the word hiss is translated in other translations to whistle. To whistle. So you get a picture. Who can do that? Who can do it? Okay, that's what it's giving us a picture of. That God is going to do that in some way, and the Jews are going to come flocking back from all throughout the world to the nation of Israel. Look also at Isaiah 5. Verse 26. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. Now, that's not speaking of Israel per se. That's speaking about how he's going to call the nations together. And we read of that in Revelation. The nations will come flocking in to attack. And so the same mechanism is referred to there. He's going to whistle. He's going to hiss. He's going to do something that will literally be a signal for people to come. Then look at Isaiah 27, 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So it's clear that at some point in the future, future to this writing, future to their captivity, God will signal for the Jews to return to the land. And as we look at all aspects of these specific regathering prophecies, it becomes clear that we're not just talking about a remnant, but it's a pretty widespread returning. Now, it's true that Zechariah tells us that as that has happened, and as they are going through this period of testing and judgment, two-thirds are going to be put to death. And so what will be left at the end is going to be a remnant. But it would certainly appear that there will be a widespread returning of the Jews to the land of Israel at some point in the future. Now, what might be the mechanism? Okay, in general terms, it's the whispering or the whistling, the hissing, the trumpet that we read about. But Dave, talking Sunday, looking at the Antichrist, I think hit the nail on the head with one of the major aspects that is going to be the signal. And he talked about as the Antichrist arises to power, he is going to make a covenant of peace with the Jews. And he is going to restore temple worship. So apparently, at some point, the temple will be rebuilt. And he will allow, once again, animal sacrifices. Now, everything we read in Revelation tells us that everything that's going on is known throughout the world. So I would suggest that that's at least one aspect of this signal. When that begins to take place, I believe that the Jews are going to flock back to Israel. And Dave also alluded to the fact that many believe the Antichrist very well could be Jewish. And I think within Daniel, we were talking about it after his message, there are a couple of indicators that would at least be consistent with that. It says that this one that is speaking the Antichrist will hear noises from the king of the north. So he ain't from the north. And he's going to hear noises from the king of the south. So he's not likely from the south. And he's going to hear noises from the king of the east. And all of those create fear in the Antichrist. Now, if you are looking at the world from an Israeli-centric view, there is nothing to the west. The west is the Mediterranean Sea. So I think those statements would also at least be evidence that possibly the Antichrist will be Jewish. If that's true, you can again see why. Why would the Jews be flocking back to Israel? Because this world leader, this one that is bringing a false peace, that is entering into a false covenant of peace, is going to be welcoming Jews from all over the world. And they're going to be coming. But then we see three other things described in Revelation in that could be a part of this signaling. We find in chapter 7 and 14, reference mentioned to the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. And many, many interpretations, most of which are totally bogus, have been attributed to the 144,000. I believe, it's literal. There are going to be 144,000, you can count them, of every tribe of Israel, the ones that are named. There are two that are not named, generally thought to be the most idolatrous of the nation. They are going to be sealed by God for protection. Now, we're not told specifically what they're going to be doing, but they're called the servants of God. And there are some prophetic passages that might link to them that would confirm that they are probably going to be going around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Messiah is coming back. He's coming back in judgment. You better repent. And so that very well could be one of the signaling devices as these 144,000 spread out and proclaim what's going on. But then you got the two witnesses that are recorded. They are recorded in chapter 11. And as you read about those two witnesses, sounds a lot like it could be Elijah and Moses to me. I mean, if you look at the things they do, the powers they have, they're duplicating the same things that Elijah and Moses did. We saw Elijah and Moses where? Mount of Transfiguration. So maybe they're the two witnesses that will be there. I don't know. But they're going to be standing in Jerusalem proclaiming truth. And they're going to be protected for a time. And they're going to have power to put people to death with their mouth, if I remember that right. So phenomenal things. And then they are going to be attacked and killed. And their bodies are going to be allowed to lay in the street for 3 days. And the scripture says all the world will see it. Now, with the technology we got today, we don't have a difficult time seeing how that would happen. So these two men, godly men, are going to be a witness to the entire world, and then after 3 days, they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to be taken back to heaven. So I think that could be another facet of this whistling, this hissing, to bring the Jews in. And then the last one that Dave mentioned Sunday, the angel of Revelation 14, proclaiming the gospel throughout the world. That's got to be an amazing sight. I can't imagine how that will he be up in the sky? Will he be like the angels who declared the coming of Christ? Will he be going throughout the world, you know, declaring the gospel? I have no idea. But there will be sufficient signals for the Jews to return to the land of Israel. Now, as we are looking at these facets in Ezekiel, I think one thing that you recognize is that they tend to span both the tribulation period and the millennium. So the things that we're going to talk about next, these last few facets, are largely things that we believe would characterize the millennium. So he's gathered them back. Then it says in verse 15 that there, he will feed them in safety. It obviously would seem to point to post-tribulation, millennial-type time, where he is feeding his people in safety. He will care for their wounds. He will judge the sheep, separating the good and the bad. We saw that back in Ezekiel 20, 33, where he will judge them by passing them under a rod. And then he will set up David as their shepherd. So as we can see, every aspect so far has to do with their physical regathering and what's going to happen to them physically. There hasn't really been a single spiritual thing that's been mentioned. I want to dive in a little bit to this aspect of David, their shepherd. There are generally three lines of thought. There are many that think that this speaks of the Messiah, that he will be the one that is ruling over Jerusalem. We know the promise that was given at his birth, that he would hold the throne of David. So we have to keep that in mind. Also in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, that fact is confirmed. So there's some that think it strictly speaks of the Messiah, that this is just a reference that Jesus will sit on the throne of David. There are some that believe that it speaks of David himself, that he will be resurrected, that will be his role in the millennium, is to rule over the nation of Israel. Now, one thing that would tend to add support to that, if you remember Christ's statement to his disciples in Luke 22:30, what was his promise to his disciples? They would sit on the thrones of the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's a future millennial promise, that they will be resurrected, and in that resurrected life, they will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So I have to believe that if that's true of the apostles, it's also true of the Old Testament saints. And so that certainly it's highly possible that that would be David's role in the millennial kingdom. Now, I think the third aspect or possibility is that it could actually be a future descendant of David that will sit on the throne. That has a lot of complications. So as we think about these three, one factor that comes into play here is found later in the book of Ezekiel. We'll get to it later, but in chapters 45 through 48, their instructions are given as to the future division of the land. And there's going to be a temple, there's going to be a division of land by tribes, there's going to be a portion that will be the Lord's portion where the temple and the priests will be, and there is a portion that is for the prince. And earlier in the book, it tells us who the prince is. It says David is the prince. And so the prince, in those chapters, offers animal sacrifices for himself. And the prince, in those chapters, is restricted with regard to what he can do with his portion of the land. He can pass it to his sons, but he can't pass it to anybody that's not a son. Now, that makes it very difficult for me to think that this is talking about the Messiah. The other factor that would lead to that conclusion is the Messiah is never in Scripture called David. He's called the son of David. He's called the root of David. He's called the root and offspring of David. He's called several things, but he is never called David. So my opinion is that what this is saying is that yes, Christ has ultimate authority to the throne of David, just as he will have ultimate authority to every throne in the world. And with the passage that says he ultimately will deliver up the kingdom to his father. So it's not an inconsistent thing to say that Jesus will sit on the throne of David, but that David will be the co-regent actually ruling over the people of Israel. I think that is the simplest, most straightforward interpretation of the passage. And many people who are much more scholarly than I am think that that's what you should look at, unless there's some strong reason to look at something different. So I think it's talking about David himself in that capacity. Now then it goes forward and it gives another facet of this physical aspect. It says he will make a covenant of peace. Unlike the Antichrist, who's going to make a false covenant of peace, when Christ comes and regathers his people, he's going to make a permanent covenant of peace with his people. That's the new covenant. And then he will renew and restore the flourishing nature of the land. So then the second aspect of the restoration is spiritual. And again, I say that's probably a misnomer. It's more of a spiritual renewal or revitalization, because it's going to take them to a place they've never been before. And again, there are several facets of that, but I want you to notice a statement in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 36. This is an important answer to the why question of all this. If I can get back to where I'm looking at. 36 verses 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. So let that sink in for a minute. He's saying, Israel, your whole history has profaned my name. It's not going to stay that way. I will demonstrate the greatness of my name by gathering you back, by bringing you back into a land, by reestablishing the land, and by changing your spiritual character. I'm doing that for my name. Not for you, but for my name. And so then we go through and we see again several facets of what he's going to do. In verse 25, we read there of cleansing. It says, I will sprinkle you with clean water and you shall be clean. Now that seems to allude back to the cleansing under the law, where they would take a red heifer and they would offer it and they would burn the ashes and they would mix the ashes with water, and that water would be sprinkled when somebody was unclean and they were going to come back to the camp. They had to be sprinkled to be made clean. Now, I don't think this is saying that that process is going to be reinstituted in the millennium, although there are a lot of things that you look at and say, that's really strange. Why will they be offering animal sacrifices during the millennium? We're going to look at that. So it could be that this is an allusion to this red heifer sprinkling being part of the process, but we would have to conclude that if it is, it is simply symbolic. And you look at the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, 22, and we get the reality for the believer anyway, which I believe will be true and is being spoken of here. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, faith having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so I think that as he's talking about cleansing, that's what we take it as. The people of Israel that have come back, that have survived the tribulation, that are going into the millennium, they are going to be cleansed, and it ties into the passage in Daniel 12, I think, that all Israel shall be saved. So there's going to be cleansing. But then the next thing in verse 27, he's going to give them a new heart and a new spirit. Keep in mind that, no, I'm sorry, that's verse 26, I think. Let me get back there. Yeah, verse 26. Keep in mind that it goes forward in verse 27, it talks about, I will put my spirit within you. So, two different statements. He's going to give them a new heart and a new spirit. So, how would you characterize the heart of evil, the heart of Israel historically? A stony heart, a hard heart, a stubborn heart, a rebellious heart. That's what characterized Israel throughout their history. And what he is saying, I believe, is he is going to bring about a change in the innermost part of the people of Israel. And it reminds me of the passage that we have over in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away. All things are become new. And so there will be, at a point in time, a cleansing. Now, keep in mind, the cleansing never happened in the Old Testament without repentance, right? So for somebody to come back and receive the the cleansing water, the sprinkling water, they had to admit they were unclean. There had to be repentance. So we see there repentance and cleansing. Then we see a transformation of their desires. And then we see the giving of the Holy Spirit in verse 27. They will receive the Holy Spirit so that they can at last live right. They can at last do what God had asked them to do all along, but they were powerless because they didn't have the Holy Spirit within them, by and large. And then it says in verse 29, they will be delivered from uncleanness. Now that's a separate statement from what we just read earlier. I think that what that is saying is they will continue to live in cleanness. So their life now will be characterized by righteousness, by holiness, by following after God, as opposed to what had characterized them throughout their history. And then in verse 31, they will live with a repentant attitude, hating sin, loving righteousness. And then notice again in verse 36, the restatement of why. Then the heathens, or the nations, that are left around you will know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places. So we see, first of all, declared a physical restoration. Then we see declared a spiritual revitalization. And then lastly, chapter 37, and we're just going to touch on this briefly, a national restoration. There are two illustrations given in chapter 37. The first is a vision of a valley filled with dry bones. And as you think about that, it gives the picture of those who have been slaughtered in battle, and they lost so bad that there was no one to bury the dead. Now, that was one of the worst degrees of shame that Israel could imagine. And so here he's seeing this vision. He's seeing what Israel was at his time, a valley of dry bones. And then God begins to work, and muscle fiber is put on, and then life is breathed in. And Bible commentators try to make all kinds of applications of that. That is not talking about what happens to us as believers. Okay? And the reason I can say that, look at the interpretation of the vision in verses 10 through 14. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This does not represent individuals. This represents the nation. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord which have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So first half of the chapter, this vision of dry bones. He's talking about the gathering and the restoration of Israel as a nation. Then you go on, and it's confirmed by the next illustration. He talks about a man with two sticks. He said, write this upon the sticks. On one of them, write the name of Judah, and on the other, write the name of Joseph. So they're the divided nations. And he says, then you bring them together and place them together. And he tells what that means, that in the future, the divided kingdom is going to be rejoined. So again, speaking of national restoration. So in those three chapters, God is making extensive promises to a discouraged people, a discouraged nation. They've just seen Jerusalem fall. They've just seen the temple destroyed. All of their hope is, their king has been put to death. They don't even have a sitting king anymore. And yet God is making them promises of a physical restoration, a spiritual revitalization, and a national restoration in the future. Thank you.